far. What do you get when you cross a ghost with a turkey? A poultrygeist. Just in case it ever happens, you know what to call it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and message up. We put them into your hands. Do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. To help us understand the kingdom of heaven, Scripture links its principles metaphorically to things we understand in the kingdom of men. Economic terms and principles are used to help us understand worth and value in the kingdom of heaven. Terms like gain, loss, profit, credit, cost. And it's not just the specific terms of economics that Scripture applies to our spiritual lives. Some of the broader principles, the truths of the genre, are used to help us understand spiritual reality. There are a few basic economic principles that I'd like to look at through a spiritual lens. Their fundamental truth reaching to matters beyond money in the kingdom of men. This is not about money. This morning we will look at opportunity cost in the kingdom of heaven. You see, if you find that you've not yet obtained all that Scripture promises in this life, if you find your witness, your joy, your peace lacking, maybe the problem is your lack of understanding of a basic economic principle, opportunity cost, which means a benefit, profit, or a value of something that must be given up to acquire or achieve something else. What you invest in one thing cannot be invested in anything else. Mark 8:34-35. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." If you wish to follow Christ, if you want to be a Christian, then you must deny yourself. Why would anyone sign up for anything that would require them to deny themselves? Well, first we have to understand what self means. We invest a great deal of time and energy and mental and emotional capital trying to obtain what our self desires. We do it from birth. These verses speak to the self that is our carnal nature, what Scripture calls the flesh. The flesh is a nature we're born with. It is our pride personified and expressed. It is love inverted, without rivalry or interference from God or our neighbors. Self is the part of us that must die for Christ to live and thrive within us. So we must totally abandon self to gain Christ, because we cannot serve two masters. We cannot live for self and for Christ. Scripture tells us that we will hate one and love the other. We cannot follow Christ and our flesh. If we try to, we will obtain neither. If you live to gain what this world offers, the very things that Satan tempted Jesus with in the wilderness, you will forfeit what your new life in Christ offers. What Christ points out here in Mark, Paul reaffirms in his letter to the Ephesians from 4:22-24, stating that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What a beautiful phrase, the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. You can't have both. The old must be taken off and the new can be put on. Yet we vainly try to defy this truth, attempting to wear both at the same time, changing which one we present as the situation dictates, denying our flesh while yet still clinging to it. Scripture makes it very clear that we can have one or the other, but not both. A choice must be made. And know this, in the kingdom of heaven, not making this choice is a choice. This is something we do. It's our responsibility. We cannot put on the new self without laying aside the old self. If we try to wear both, we become a model of hypocrisy, destined for failure in both the kingdom of men and the kingdom of heaven. Trying to keep everything, we gain nothing. It's like getting your hand stuck in a cookie jar. You have to let go of what you're holding on to gain your freedom. It took me years to figure that out. The old self and the new are diametrically opposed. Light and darkness cannot exist in the same place at the same time. You have to decide which self you're going to invest your life in, and more importantly, your soul, because your soul is determined by where you invest your life. There really are two things that anyone can invest in, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of men. One is short term, the other is eternal. And investing in one does exclude investing in the other. Both the flesh and the spirit require all an investment. Neither will be content with lukewarm commitment. True investment in one means the absolute exclusion of the other. Scripture uses leaven to make this point for us. When a small amount of leaven is introduced into the dough, it will affect or infect the entire loaf. In the end, bread is either leaven or it's unleavened. If it's one, the other is excluded. This permeation quality of leaven is used in Scripture to symbolize both the flesh and sin and the spirit and righteousness, both the kingdom of men and the kingdom of heaven. As far as the old self leaven, 1 Corinthians 5:6 says this, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" There's no such thing as just being a little bit in the flesh. It's expounded upon by 2 Timothy 3:13, where Paul writes to Timothy, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." They will become totally what they are. As far as leaven in the new self, Luke 13:20 through 21, Jesus uses leaven to explain our lives in Christ. Again, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." That's expanded upon in Mark 12:30, which tells us, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Totally leavened. Both the flesh and the spirit demand total investment. Neither will be satisfied until there is only one in your portfolio. All of your eggs end up in one of two baskets, brothers and sisters. You cannot diversify the investment of your soul. You can't invest a little in the kingdom of heaven just in case there's a heaven or a hell. Nor can you invest a little in the kingdom of men just in case there is not. Think of it this way. Christ calls us his bride. And when we choose to enter into that relationship, exclusivity comes with it. We say forsaking all others, not just for a moment, but for as long as you both shall live. And in this case, both you and Christ live eternally. You cannot wedge yourself to one and continue to date the other, not even just a little bit. If you decide to spend your time sleeping on Sunday morning, you can't come to church, unless you plan on sleeping at church. If you marry one person, you cannot marry another. If you spend a dollar on pizza, you can't spend it on Brussels sprouts. Praise God. If you put all your money into your own desires, you can't put any into the needs of others. You know, we're all excited by what we gain in the kingdom of heaven. Our enthusiasm often wanes when we see the opportunity cost. When we see what we cannot invest ourselves in because we are invested in Christ. When we take up our cross, as Jesus said, it means we have to put everything else down. Joshua put the same choice before the people of God. In Joshua 24:14-15, he spoke to God's people and said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Same thing that Jesus said. Put aside the old self. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you're going to serve. Pick one or the other. In 1 Kings 18 through 21, at Mount Carmel, Elijah put it this way, speaking to God's people. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. I'm still thinking about it. James puts it this way from 4:4. "You adulteresses, do you not know the friendship of the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Crystal clear. In Luke 16, 13, Jesus put it this way. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth. You can't serve God in anything else." In Galatians 5, 17, Paul tells us this. "For the flesh, the old self, sets its desires against the spirit, which is the new self, and the spirit against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." He's telling us if you choose the flesh, all those things that come with Christianity, you may not get them all. The principle of opportunity cost also applied to Jesus. Let's turn it around for a minute. What did it cost Jesus to gain you? Separation from the Father. Rejection and ill treatment from the very people that he came to save. Physical pain, emotional suffering. He let go of heaven for you. He denied himself and literally picked up a cross to gain you. He's telling us to have him. We must do the same. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 tells us, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ." Be like Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, so that he could have you. Jesus Christ went all in on you before he required you to go all in for him. He could not grasp both being God and being your Savior. He put down the one to pick up the other. He emptied himself. He went all in. He invested everything that he is in you. As we saw in our opening verse, Jesus expects the same in return. It's all good up until then, isn't it? Let go of everything else. Pick up your cross and follow me. You will never do this unless you know the true value of both of what you're letting go of and what you're picking up. Life will teach you this, if you allow it, because we find what we look for. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." You know, it's hard to find the one pearl of great value that's worth giving up everything else for. It's hard to recognize the field that the great treasure is buried in. But this implies that the man in both of these accounts was looking for treasure when he found it. Treasure was found because he was looking for treasure. The pearl of great value was found because he was seeking pearls. The disappointing returns from investing in the kingdom of men, trying everything that this world has to offer, in the flesh, in the old self, had caused him to seek out something more substantial. After a lifetime of picking up rocks, he began to look for pearls. You see, we all reach Solomon's conclusion at one time or another. All of this is vanity. Everything this world has to offer. God's grace brings us to this truth. And we can either double down on the house of cards that is destined to fall, or we could seek something of real value to invest everything we have in. If you choose to follow Christ, you can't follow anything else. In Mark 10, 28 through 30, Peter says this, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, along with persecutions." Let me say that one real quick. "And in the age to come, eternal life." Peter proclaims the truth for all the disciples. He says, "We have given up everything to follow you." It's what "come follow me" means when he said it to each of them. They dropped what they were doing and they followed him. God offers us everything he has in return for everything we have. That's the deal. And yet we hesitate, even though he gave first. And so often, we, including me, have made the sucker's investment, reaching for a bag of magic beans instead of real value. Choosing immediate gratification over long-term benefit. Letting go of a fortune so I could grab a dollar. Brothers and sisters, if you aim for heaven, you get both. He said, in the present age and in the age to come. If you aim for earth, you get neither. If you invest your thoughts, actions, money, emotions, and time in the kingdom of men, that means they cannot be invested in the kingdom of heaven. We all have to choose. Do we want to have our cake now or have the cook forever? Your flesh will push you to the cake. Your spirit will push you to the one who made the cake. The cake will be gone in moments while the cook will provide for you throughout eternity. Choosing one absolutely excludes the other. The lure of temporal gains is extremely powerful. We fight it our entire existence on this earth. Matthew 13, 7 and 22. The parable of the seed and the sower. Others, seeds, fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Explaining this, he said, "And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Luke 14, 27 through 30 tells us this, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Can't. "For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" Christianity is not a casual decision. Know this, there is a cost to be counted in Christianity. Jesus Christ does not offer us his power and grace so that we can obtain what the old self desires. There's people out there preaching this. That's what God's there for, to give you what your flesh desires. Jesus Christ offers us his power and grace so that we can let go of what the self desires, so that we can win this battle and walk into victory. You see, in Jesus Christ, you can have all things. But no thing can have you except Jesus Christ. Jesus told us that we're in his hands and nothing can take us from there. The question is, how tightly do we hold Jesus in our hands? Is there anything that you would or do let him go of to gain that? Philippians 3, 7 through 8 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ." Whatever the old self wanted, it's gone. I don't care anymore. It doesn't mean anything. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. I put them out on the curb so that I may gain Christ. That's how you gain Christ. Paul counted the cost and he found the value of Christ was worth more than everything else combined. He let go of all things so that he could grasp the one thing. There is no other way. The opportunity to gain Christ will cost you the opportunity to gain anything else. So we all have to ask ourselves, and maybe that's what our life here is all about. Is he worth it? You know, that's the same question that Jesus Christ was asking about us in the Garden of Gethsemane. The pivotal moment of all creation. When Jesus said, these people who rejected me, these people who are going to kill me, this government that is going to cheat me, these religious leaders who turned their back on me, are they worth it? He stood up and said, your will, not mine. And when he did so, he said, Jeff, you're worth it. I'll do it. So he asked the same from us in return. Don't look back to the fields of stone that you've already abandoned. Did Jesus say, anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. To gain Christ, you must deny self. You can't have both. Having the one will cost you the other. Choose wisely. Because all of eternity hangs in the balance. This is not casual. You know, when we exchange wedding rings in our wedding ceremony in the United Methodist Church, we proclaim the following: with all that I am, with all that I have, I honor you. So, if you're not getting everything Scripture promises, perhaps it's because you're not giving up everything Scripture demands that you give up. And I leave you with the words of John MacArthur. The Christian life is not adding Jesus to one's own way of life, but renouncing that personal way of life for his and being willing to pay whatever cost that may require.